Here at Rowandale, we preach through books of the Bible. We tend to preach through books of the Bible or sections of books of the Bible. Sometimes we do topical series, and then sometimes we preach one-off sort of single sermons related to things that are going on in the world, things that are going on in our church. And sometimes as a pastor, I will come across something that I just think this is what we need to consider right now. And this morning I'd like to invite you to grab a Bible, if you don't have one in your hand already, and turn to the book of Colossians in the New Testament, the letter of the Apostle Paul to the believers at Colossae. That was a city in what is now modern-day Turkey. And he wrote to the Christians in Colossae about how Christ is better than anything else in life. That to know God and to live for him, we don't need anything more than Christ himself. You know, we live in a world that is always telling us, if you have a few more things, if you know a few more things, if you just do a few more things, then you're finally going to have that life that you've always wanted. And this letter tells us, no, if you have Christ, you have what you need. You don't need extra sort of religious tradition or worldly human philosophies, because you already have God himself in the person of Jesus Christ, the one who lived and died and rose again for you. You have Christ, and he is better. He is superior to anything else in this life. This letter also teaches believers that once we've believed in Christ, we need to walk with him. We need to carry on living for him. We need to live consistently with the truth of who he is and what he's done for us. So in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him." And then in chapter 3, Paul tells believers to seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." And then he tells them that they are to put to death the characteristics of their earthly nature in verse 5. Maybe you could just take that one down, Michael, until it's time to read it. I think, is that one on the screen right now? No, it's not. Okay. As you can see, we're still trying to figure out. Been away for a couple weeks. In verse 8, he lists five more less obvious characteristics that they are to put away. And so he lists anger. Let me go back here. First of all, he lists in verse 5, chapter 3. Okay, here we are. Chapter 3, verse 5. He lists five things that they are to put away, five characteristics that they are to put away: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed. And then in verse 8, he lists five more, maybe less obvious characteristics that they are to put away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language. And why are they to put them away? Well, they characterize the old self, the old sinful life. And instead, they're to put on positive characteristics. And he lists, again, five characteristics in verses 12 and 13. Now, here's a scripture we can put up on the screen. "Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another." That's what we're focusing on today, bearing with one another. "And forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive." This is God's word. And I pray that he, by his Spirit, presses it into our hearts as we look at this text. And sometimes when we look at the Bible, we kind of look at a whole chapter, which might be like a whole branch of a tree. Maybe a whole book of the Bible is like looking at a tree, and then you go into a chapter, and that's like looking at a branch of a tree. We're looking at a single leaf today, all right? not even one verse, but part of one verse, because I want to focus on those words in verse 13, bearing with one another. The verb bearing with has a sense of holding up, bearing up, enduring, even suffering. It can refer to enduring persecution, and here it involves enduring people. In other words, putting up with people instead of giving up on people. And to get a sense of what is being communicated here, we can look at some other translations, like the New Living Translation, which says, make allowance for each other's faults. Or the New Life Version, try to understand other people. Or the Common English Bible, be tolerant with each other. Or the King James, forbearing one another. How this is relevant to our present situation should require no explanation. But the text does need some explaining and some applying, and so we're going to do that in three parts. So, got no slides for the points, but you can jot them down if you like. Three headings: the basis for bearing with one another, second, the burden of bearing with one another, and then third, the beauty of bearing with one another. So, number one, here's the basis for bearing with one another. If you look at those verses 12 and 13 together, we can see that bearing with one another and forgiving one another are two ways in which the Christian virtues listed in verse 12 are lived out. In other words, we could ask, how do you put on these things, right? How do you put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience? And the first part of the answer is by bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And if we were to ask, okay, well, why should I put these things on? We could look back at the beginning of verse 12 and say, because that's who you are. That is who Christ has redeemed you to be. You're called to dress according to this royalty that you have in Christ, this new nature, this new identity that you have. After all, you are chosen. You are holy. You are dearly loved in Christ. The basis for bearing with one another is found in the reality of what we have. You go back to the beginning of chapter 3, where Paul says this in verse 1, so if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It's because of what we have in Christ that we are to go by this new dress code, so to speak, bearing with one another, right? Why? Because we've been redeemed. We've been rescued from God's wrath. We've been raised to new life. We are being renewed in the image of our Lord. And someday we are going to appear with him in glory. Or to say it another way, the basis for bearing with one another is knowing who you are in Christ, knowing what you have in Christ, and knowing what you will someday experience in Christ. Have you ever been on a road trip? Maybe it's been a while. My family, we've been on several road trips. Those were some time ago. We haven't left North Kildonan in a while. So we could take a road trip maybe over the Disraeli Bridge someday. But we've driven to California a couple of times, and it's been really exciting when we start off. You know, when you start the road trip is always the most exciting part. Like, I always like to get the van all cleaned and get all everything's neat and tidy and packed the way it should be. And so you leave, and you're all excited, and you crank the tunes, and you're having. And then by 11 a.m., like, the van is a mess. I've spilled coffee on myself. We're starting to get hungry. We're starting to get cranky. And then maybe we forgot what we were supposed to bring. Maybe we didn't bring the adapter for the kids' DVD player or something like that. And then to make matters worse, we're in Saskatchewan. So there's nothing to see. There's nothing to look at. There's nothing to distract us from all of this. And that's how a road trip is, right? And then when you get near where you want to go, like let's say you are going to the mountains, when you finally see those mountain peaks, wow, you just forget all that bickering. You can forget all of those arguments because now your attention is on where you're going to be, right? And the excitement of arriving at your destination. Or maybe it's, for us, when we finally get When we finally see the ocean, you start to smell that ocean air, you know you're getting close. You know you're getting close. You know, the Christian life is in a way a road trip, right? And we can start off in the Christian life with all this excitement, and then what happens next? Well, there's an excitement, initial excitement, then there's like the endurance, right? We've got to wait. We've got to get through this. We're all stuck with each other, and we're all annoying each other and getting on each other's nerves. But then there's endurance, and then there's anticipation, and then there's finally the arrival. And so as believers in Christ, when you find it difficult to bear with others, you got to remember not only that you've been chosen, not only that you've been made holy in Christ, not only that you are forgiven in Christ, not only that you've been raised with Christ, that is a spiritual reality that will someday be a physical reality, but you've got to remember where you're headed. You've got to remember where you're going, and you're going to get there soon, and it's going to happen, and it is going to be great. Knowing where you're headed helps you deal with where you're at and maybe with some of the difficulties of those that you are traveling with. That's the basis for bearing with one another, which brings us second to the burden of bearing with one another. That's number two, the burden of bearing with one another. If we imagine these qualities as articles of clothing that we are to put on, then we might want to think of bearing with one another as the track pants of the outfit, or maybe some sort of athletic wear. Not Lululemon pants, definitely, but you know, something else, maybe work gloves, maybe weightlifting gloves, something like that. That's because the word for bearing with one another has the sense of bearing up under something heavy, enduring a burden. There's some sweat being produced here. A load-bearing wall looks like a regular wall, except when you try to remove it. Then you find out, to your horror, that it was holding up the ceiling, right? And many people appear the same to us. But if we only knew the load that they were bearing in their lives. I don't know what you're bearing, what kind of load you're carrying today. But even if others don't see it, God does. He knows. He understands. And he's there to uphold you in the burdens that you have. We're called to cast our burdens on him. But to be a part of a Christian community, if you're in relationship with other people, it means you're not only going to have to share the burdens of others, but sometimes others will be a burden to you, and you will be a burden to them. That's just the way it is. It means that others will have to bear with you. You know, when you bear with others, you're burdened, but when others have to bear with you, you're blessed. And that's how it is in a local church, the burden and blessing of Christian fellowship. To bear up under a burden is often a test, isn't it? It's a test of our endurance. It's a test of our patience. Notice here that patience comes right before bearing with one another. They're related to each other, right? Bearing with one another is one of the ways that patience is expressed in the Christian life. And these are times of testing one's patience, are they not? Patience with our government. For example, I was speaking with a local MLA recently, and he told me that, you know, the kinds of things that people are saying to him about him, I can't even repeat in this sermon, because there are perhaps children listening. We are impatient with our government leaders. We're impatient with our healthcare system. We're impatient with our school system and that whole scenario. And maybe we're losing patience with our family members and our friends and our fellow church members who we disagree with over certain issues. Having patience is hard. Patience is a test. It reminds me of this time, and forgive me if I've mentioned this before, but when I was a new believer in my early 20s, I went on a mission trip to Nicaragua, and this mission trip involved a building project for people that had lost their homes, and so we had these building materials that were supposed to arrive, and we were supposed to begin working, but we couldn't. We were waiting for days upon days because the supplies were not released to us. And I remember gathering in a circle, and I was praying with these other believers, and I'm just like this, you know, zealous sort of new Christian, kind of trying to figure stuff out. And I prayed in this group. I prayed something like, God, we pray that you would teach us patience during this time. And then after we stopped, one of the older, you know, really mature believers, he turned to me and he said, if you're going to pray that way, don't include the rest of us. I was like, what? And he's like, yeah, if you pray to learn patience, you're going to have to learn patience. And so you want to be careful about praying for patience. That was a hard lesson to learn. Some of us relate to patience in the same way that we relate to maybe a gym membership, a New Year's gym membership. We like the idea of it more than actually doing it. And so when it comes to bearing with one another, me, I prefer preaching about it to actually doing it. So much simpler. Bearing with others is a burden. Even the Lord Jesus Christ experienced this in his earthly ministry. In the Gospel of Mark, for example, we read that there was a father. Mark chapter 9, there was a father whose son was possessed by a demon, and Jesus' disciples tried to cast it out while Jesus was away, but they couldn't. And so Jesus finally arrives on the scene, and he says this in Mark chapter 9, verse 19. He says, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Same word. Bring him to me, Jesus says about this demon-possessed son, and he drives the demon out. Thankfully, Jesus did not give up on them, and neither did he give up on us. In fact, Jesus bore with us so far as to bear the penalty of our sins when he went all the way to the cross for us. And because he bore that eternal and unbearable weight of sin for us, can we bear with one another? Those that Christ has died for? To be clear, this doesn't mean that we have to bear with absolutely anything and anyone. In fact, there are some things we're not to bear with, right? We are not to bear with evil or abuse, for example, or unrepentant sin in the church or deception. For example, Paul, he tells the Corinthians in his second letter to the Corinthians, he tells them that they are not to bear with false teaching or false teachers. Same word, don't bear with false teaching or false teachers. But we are to bear with true brothers and sisters in Christ, and one of the ways that we can bear with one another is by trying our best to understand one another. I mean, if you look at these qualities listed here in verse 12, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, don't these suggest listening? Right? One of the ways that we can show compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness is by trying to understand each other better and trying to listen carefully to each other and avoid the kind of lazy generalizations that we so easily make. Like, those people are just scared and they need to have more faith. Or, those people are just selfish and what they really need is to have more love. Well, maybe, but maybe not. It's not that simple. It's not that simple. Bearing with one another involves the hard work of listening and learning and having constructive conversations. And in fact, over the last few weeks, well, pushing back to when we were meeting in person, I've been witnessing this in the lobby and elsewhere that people are just talking about stuff, right? Just talking about, you know, respectfully and honorably sharing what they think and listening to each other. And it's been beautiful to see, and I just want to encourage that in whatever way that we can do that, that we try to listen well and understand each other. It's a beautiful thing, which brings us third to the beauty of bearing with one another. Notice that in verse 11, just before giving these instructions, Paul reminds his readers of an incredibly important reality. In verse 11, in Christ there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. So Greek and Jew, that the sort of broad categorizations in the ancient world between Jew and Gentile, really, and circumcision being the most obvious physical difference between them, but there were many other differences between Jews and Gentiles in the early church, including their diet, right? Many Jews who were believers still took a while to adjust and to let go of some of those more ceremonial laws, and they observed days differently and different views of the Sabbath, right? I mean, you can imagine in one church, Jews and Gentiles, right? I mean, you can envision the Gentiles saying, come on, why don't you try bacon? You know, you'll be amazed, and then on the Jewish side saying, you know, I'll consider that if you get circumcised, you know, maybe we'll have no deal, you know? I mean, what would it be like in the early church? Just think about all the differences of opinion, strongly held convictions, and yet they're together in a church. You know, some very pious Jews were known to thank God every morning that they weren't a Gentile. You don't just adjust to that overnight. I mean, we see in the New Testament, even the Apostle Peter had kind of distanced himself from some of the Gentiles because this one really extreme party, expected him to do that. And then so Paul actually rebuked him for doing that. And so Paul understands the importance of these very different people being together in the same church. And so he talks about Greeks and Jews, and then he mentions barbarian and Scythian. Now, the Greeks of the time referred to the non-Greeks as barbarians, right? And they viewed them as inferior. They were in a different class. And the Scythians, from what we know, they were like the lowest class of barbarian. The Scythians were a violent and nomadic people group, and many, many feared them. In fact, the Jewish historian Josephus, he wrote that Scythians are little better than wild beasts. And the Greek historian Herodotus described Scythians as those who drank the blood of those they killed in battle. They used the scalps of their victims as napkins. They used the skulls of their victims as drinking bowls. They apparently had such filthy habits that they never washed with water. But apparently some of them got saved. Some of them came to Christ. Some of them possibly ended up in the church at Colossae. Why else would Paul be referring to these groups in the way that he does? If these Scythians were in that church, we can assume they stopped using skulls for their breakfast bowls. But what if they hadn't yet learned to take a bath? What would it be like to be in church with Scythians? You want a new HVAC system, right? Let's take a collection for that. I mean, it wouldn't be boring, that's for sure. Paul mentions Greeks and Jews, barbarians and Scythians, slaves and free, and declares that in Christ, the divisions between these vastly different kinds of people have been removed. Then he goes on to say, Christ is all and is in all. It would have been unthinkable in that society to have all these people in one church. You know, the locals would have observed this and scratched their heads and wondered, how on earth can these people be together? How can they get along? How can they love one another? How can they bear with one another? And the answer to that question, of course, is Christ. Christ is all and is in all. Notice from there he goes on to verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another. And then he goes on in verse 14, above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. That the reason to bear with one another isn't just because we've been redeemed in Christ and raised with Christ and are being renewed in Christ. It's because the same Christ that is in us is in them. Christ is in all. He's in the Greek who believes, and he's in the Jew who believes, and he's in the barbarian who believes, and the Scythian who believes, and the slave who believes, and the free person who believes. Christ is in all. What a striking thing it is when those who would never get along in the world bear with one another in the church. It's part of our gospel witness. Did you know that? You know, some people think that the best way to plant churches is to gather people who are just like each other and then have different churches based on those preferences, right? So, if we were to take this back then, we'd have a Greek church and a Jewish church and a barbarian church and a Scythian church and a slave church and a free church. And today we might say, well, we might have a contemporary church and traditional church, a young church, an old church, a racially homogenous church or a racially diverse church. And if we use our imagination, I'm sure we can come up with other ideas of how we can gather people in churches. And these practical solutions are attractive because it's often so much easier. We won't have to bear with one another anymore to the degree that we did before. We can take a load off. But will that be as beautiful? Will it be as striking? Will it be as interesting? Will it get the world's attention? Will it cause people to scratch their heads and wonder, what brings these people together? How on earth can they love each other? How on earth can they bear with one another? And so will our community ask that of us? Will they scratch their heads and wonder, that church, Rowandale, yeah, the church with the Jews and Greeks and barbarians and Scythians, it's a real mess. Sounds interesting. Yeah, they love each other. Yeah, they bear with one another. Why? Why do you? Will they ask that of us? And if they do, how will we answer? Will we be able to tell them, it's really not about us. It's really not about our differences. It's really about Jesus. It's really about Christ. It's really about the one who bore it all for us. And it's only because of what he has done for us that we are able to bear with one another. I hope that's how we can answer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for how he bore the cross for us. We thank you for all that we can look forward to in him. And we pray that as we navigate these difficult times, that we would keep our eyes fixed on him, that we would set our minds on things above, where Christ is seated at your right hand, knowing that that is the destination, and that we would keep that in our minds and hearts, and that you would enable us by your Spirit to bear with one another until that day when we are together with you. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.